Hi again. All right. I want to continue building this ecosystem of love, service, power, and freedom. And as this is my last moment with you, literally, I'm going to preach and get on a plane because I got to preach tomorrow back in Toronto. In my own community, I thought the best way maybe to end this, my time with you, is to practically have a conversation and face down some of the stuff that actually is most significant in the room. There is a shadow that's shared by all of us here, and it's fear. And if we don't have a conversation about fear, we will never get to freedom. And if we don't have a conversation about fear, actually, we will never persevere long term. And so I want to talk about fear connected to identity and fear connected to your faith and fear connected to what you're responsible to lead. You could call it internal and external fear. So here's where I'm going to begin this moment. It's a beautiful hot day at Canada's Wonderland in Toronto. Some of you know it, maybe some of you don't. It's a large theme park on the west side of Toronto. Of course, it's known for roller coasters. And the day I went, it was going to be a day to remember. My family had decided that we were going to ride the Yukon Striker, the world's largest, longest, and fastest dive coaster. Now, my kids, because of their ages, had watched every YouTube video on this roller coaster. We had watched the fear, the screams, the joy, the excitement online. So let me just set the context. You hang over a 90-degree drop for 3.5 seconds, staring 245 feet down into an underwater tunnel. Then it suddenly just drops you. You reach 130 kilometers per hour, and then you go through 4 dynamic inversions, including a complete 360. Now, for weeks, my kids had talked about how epic and amazing this was going to be. And so I paid the money, we arrived at the park, and we see the roller coaster from a distance. And I watch my children, who, by the way, are like 17, 15, and 13, and I watch the anxiety grow more and more as we walk towards the thing. Suddenly, the bold claims and excitement change to conversations like, well, maybe we should do this ride later, or maybe we could come next time. And I'm like, I spent a lot of money. So we get into the park, and we get to the entrance of the ride. And because at that moment the ride was so new, it was a 2.5 hour wait to get on it. So for 2.5 hours, I'm sitting in line watching them waver back and forth. Panic literally sets in. I can't do this. It's too big. It's too dangerous. I'm not ready. Let's get out of the line. But then courage suddenly would appear again. And finally, suddenly, we end at the end of the line. And I look to see if the 2.5 hours was worth it or I was about to sin against my children because of so much sacrifice. To my surprise, we got on the ride. And then the terror set in. As we went up, you know the click, 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 click. And then we hung over the edge. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And then it dropped. And I watched the joy, the laughter, this is amazing. Let's do this again. Like 2.5 hours. That small experience is repeated time and time again in actually everyday life of Christians, let alone leaders. And it's all interconnected to resilience and perseverance. I want to speak today about the core of yourself. Jesus at his baptism, where we started interestingly last night, was given the Holy Spirit. And like I shared, there's 2 major reasons why this ground-changing act took place. The second was to empower Jesus. But for this talk, it's the first reason. The first reason why the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus was to affirm his identity, rooted, interestingly, in what? Love. A voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I what? Love. I love what David Benner once wrote, and I'm going to read this slowly. Knowing ourselves must therefore begin by knowing the self that is known by God. The possibility of knowing yourself is grounded in the fact that yourself is already known to God. Similarly, the possibility of knowing God is grounded in the fact that God already knows you. G.I. Packer, the great Anglican thinker, correctly captures the priority in all this knowing. The matter supremely, therefore, he writes, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God. For the larger fact which underlines it is the fact that he already knows me. Genuine, this is so important, genuine self-knowledge begins by looking at a God and noticing how God is looking at us. Grounding our knowing of self and God's knowing of us anchors us in reality, and it anchors us in God. I think we would all agree as men in this cultural moment, a whole lot of people are not anchored in reality anymore. So the same with us as it was with Jesus. The Holy Spirit, when we became Christians, is given so that we might know that we are a child of God. Just read all of Romans. This is how you know how God sees us. Now, I can hear many of you thinking and saying, yes, 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 I know all of this, John. I know you know this. But I want to invite you to pause here for a second. I know a lot of preachers and leaders that overpromise and underdeliver all the time. We all know sitting in this room, false or misunderstood expectations kill friendships, marriages, and faith. So many of us who've been on the journey for a while want to run from anything when someone says it's for everyone in every situation and it's guaranteed. Name it and claim it teaching has done so much damage in the church. Unless there are a few things that are guaranteed. And true knowing, not just knowing about God's love, is promised, guaranteed, and critical for your perseverance. Let me read a verse that tons of you know. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been already poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. Okay, let me just slow here for a second. The Holy Spirit is called the love of God the Father. Have you thought about that? And the love of God the Father is already around us, in us, and through us. There is not one experience you've had with Jesus or the Father that did not come through the Holy Spirit. He is the only access, the only door opener. He himself embodies and is the love that we all crave and need. As a leader, a pastor, a Christian, a husband, a human, we need to ask for more of the Spirit, but we usually don't. Oh, we sing songs to him, but we don't usually. As Tozer used to say, Christians love singing lies. Why don't we really ask for more of the Spirit? Fear, theology, history, pain, unmet expectations, self-sufficiency, busyness. All of those things have to be moved to the right place or replaced or healed so we can step up and step out and know love and drive out fear. Stay with me for a moment. My wife comes from a very small island in New Brunswick in the Bay of Fundy, and you can only get to it by a ferry. The tip of this island is called Deer Island. Is right beside the most northern part of continental United States. My mother-in-law, for example, was born in the States by mistake because the ferry stopped running. It's that type of world. During one summer break, my family had the gift and privilege of going whale watching with them, and they've become very successful, and you know they have like a 52-foot boat, yacht. The day we went out was unbelievable. The sun was shining, there was no wind at all, the water was like glass, and if you've ever been whale watching, you know wind is not your friend, because the more wind you have, the more you think the waves is a whale every single time, or you can't see the whales. So we're out there, and honestly, like, it's glass. And it happened. Far in the distance, we saw a huge whale breach. It was beautiful, it was majestic, it was powerful. And I called to my kids, I'm like, you have to come see this. My son said, I'm not interested. I've seen it before. I'm going to go watch my iPad. I was like, people fly from Japan and South Korea to see this. And you're on a private yacht and you want, that's a different sermon. Anyway, a few moments later, another whale breached. And this time it was much closer to our boat. And we're all yelling and we're all pointing and trying to get a video with our iPhones without dropping them in the ocean. I think I jokingly said, you know, like, I'm on a National Geographic video. Like, we were all doing the stupid stuff. And then something happened none of us were expecting. An experience we all wanted doing a whale-watching thing. A whale twice the size of the yacht I was on breached right beside the boat. And we all freaked out. It was so close we could see the blowhole. And I'm literally watching it, and the blowhole's up there, and my mother-in-law and my wife are up there. And then it blew out a huge burst of air. And we were like, what we didn't know is that it doesn't just blow out air, but mucus. And my wife and my mother-in-law got an unexpected gift that day. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, why in the world are you talking to me about whales? Here's why. So many of us prefer the presence of the Holy Spirit like that first whale sighting. Far away, amazing, inspiring, not too close, not really impacting life, not touching my theology very much, but wow, that was epic. You are, who is in the crowd, what I will claim as cautious but open. There are others of you in the room who have moved the goalposts. You are open but cautious. You like that he's a bit closer. You're okay with a little bit more impact and presence. He's still not fully changing the environment, but his presence is more apparent and you're okay with that. And then there's some of you here who are the more charismatics. You're open and expectant. You want the spray. You want the sprinkle. You want the present should about a Kia, about a Honda, people. By the way, that wasn't real. You can't interpret it. But here's the problem. All three aren't enough. The invitation is you go swimming with the whale. You have to get out of the boat and swim with him. Not in control, not having final says. See, we need the Holy Spirit's prayer. We need his power, we need his gifts, we need his character, we need his mission, we need his truth, we need his comfort, we need his teaching, we need his witness, we need his conviction, we need him every hour, as the old hymn says. And you're like, okay, John, but thanks for the whale story and the roller coasters, but how does this connect to fear? Here's how it connects. The love of God, if you're a Christian, and I know, again, some of you are not, but we who are, is in you because he is the Spirit. He is the core of our identity and the core of Christian life or even leadership. So the question we all need to ask is, how do I know, walk in, and understand the love of God and the grace of God and the ongoing, eternal, undeserved mercy of Jesus? How do I go swimming with the whale? Well, by the fellowship, friendship, and partnership of the Spirit. We don't get this by watching in safety. Now, many of us can and would rightly claim intellectually, yeah, John, I agree to everything you've just said. But in reality, in this room, the presence of the Spirit and his guaranteed love that's already found within us does not translate or have power or sway or ongoing ability to actually transform us. And so the question is, what are we going to do with that? It's interesting how the Holy Spirit led Paul to write down in Holy Scripture one of the most important prayers related to this found in Ephesians 3. He prays it like this. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? Love. And this is past tense, it's done. may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Notice he prays for God's very power, the Spirit, to help us love each other and also to understand and know his love towards us. He prays that we together, all of God's people, the saints, would know God's personal love, that again, well that is deeper than us and not dependent on us. Basically, Paul prays, oh God, let them comprehend and understand and want the many dimensions of your love. This love that breaks through anything we can think of, bursts every category we try to build, like a water breaking dam. Like this love is consuming. See, Paul sees so many who have experienced the love of God, but they don't love other people, so they don't get it yet. So he prays a very bold prayer. Let them get it. And by the way, here's the implication. The implication is you can get it. You actually could know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of God's love. But do you actually believe that? See, this pushes all of us in this room to go beyond intellectually knowing God, though critical and important. We must have profoundly good theology about our God and what is truth. But right thinking is not enough. It requires genuine encounter. Right thinking and right encounter. It is to be surprised, it is to be overwhelmed, to experience, to continue to be formed in God's love, which is the core of human flourishing, the core of Christian identity. And then Paul gives this third request about love in two directions. He says, I want them to know the quality, the depth, and the fullness of God's love. And then he says this in verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses what? Knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay. He prays, I want them to know something they cannot know. It is deliberate paradox. Of course it is. Why? Because the love of God is the Holy Spirit. He's praying, let them know the Spirit. Now, why does this matter? Ready? Here it is. Only people who know they are loved can rest. Only people that know they are loved rest. I mean, this is what we are craving, right? Rest. And it's all about rest. When we don't rest in a love that's given to us inside of us, then we will try to find all sorts of other ways to gain rest that brings us up to not ending well as Christians. When love is not deeply rooted in our core self, when we stop looking at God as he looks at us through the lens of the Spirit, we end up in denial, minimization, distraction, blame shifting, religion, and all sorts of varieties of sinful activities. We keep trying to rest, but there's no rest, real rest, found outside of God's love. And God's love is only found in the Spirit. There's not one Christian leader, there's not one Christian pastor, there's not one Christian I have ever talked to who does not crave real soul rest. The rest we all crave as humans is connected to being loved, and the only way to know you are loved is through an ongoing relationship with the Spirit. Because, oh, here's the connection. Perfect love casts out fear, right? Hold on. Perfect love casts out fear. And who's perfect love? The love of God the Father. And who's that? Oh, that's the third person of the Trinity. The key to deep personal rest is when deeper love casts out fear. And that's just our personal stuff, let alone what we lead. Now, whether it's dealing with our own fears or the fears connected to what God has asked us to lead or influence, the only way to persevere and not just make it to the end, but make it well, is you have to deal with fear directly. Let me give you a Star Wars analogy. Some of you are like, let's go. What took innocent and pure Anakin to become monstrous and Darth Vader? Pain to fear, fear to anger, anger to hatred. His story, though it's not real, shows the power of fear rooting itself in core identity, which in the end brings death. And by the way, if you're a real Star Wars fan and you watch the Obi-Wan series, You will remember at one point, it's interesting where Darth Vader says, "You didn't kill Anakin, I did." Death came from within, not without. So here's the question. We live in a moment where we are never not anxious. We live in a moment where we are constantly trying to navigate fear. We're living in a moment where fear is rank everywhere. And so the question about perseverance and deliverance and making a difference and all the things is, how do we actually deal with fear? And the answer is something rarely done. If you're a leader in this room, this matters even more to what you lead. The way we overcome fear is you list it. I did this for the first time in my church 4 or 5 weeks ago, and the impact has been like almost nuclear. When is the last time you've sat down and you have listed every single fear in your head? All of them. They might be legitimate. They might be fantasy. They might be somewhere in between. What's the worst fear you have right now? What's the most ridiculous small one that you don't give much time to, but it's sitting in the back of your mind? In 2019, I decided as a Christian and then also as a leader that I needed to do this because my suspicion was after years of leading, that fear was much larger in me than I thought. So I remember sitting at a table and deciding to slow my very quick mind down and list them. Now, what you're about to see is partially my list. It's not just my list. Because from that moment, I started interviewing other pastors and theologians and leaders and started listening to family members. And so here is a sample of a list that I usually use with Christian leaders only, but you will see what I mean. I'm just going to read them. Fear of other churches coming into your area. Fear of not having enough resources, money, leaders, or facilities. Fear because though you know God loves you, you don't trust him about your physical health or your kids or your reputation or your next transition. Fear of death. Fear of unemployment. Fear of being too young. Why would anyone listen to me? Fear of not being young anymore and not on trend. Fear of being loved. Fear of not having the right education. Fear of not being loved. Fear about your kids. Will they get married to the wrong person? Struggle with sexual stuff, drugs, pregnancy, not walking with Jesus when they grow up. You just fill in the blanks. Fear of not having the right spiritual gifts. Fear of your leadership lid. You could talk about influence quotient. Fear of giving up what you've built. Wondering if God will ask you to give up all that you've done and let someone else get the victory. The public, yes. I did all the hard work, but I don't get to see the results. Fear of being accused of something you didn't even do. Fear of being exposed for things you actually have done. Fear that God will not guard your reputation. Fear of being sued. Fear of being targeted by activists. Fear of culture turning against the Christian faith. Fear of persecution. Fear of losing people to other churches. Fear of being forgotten. Fear of all that you've done for God will go unrecognized and will be lost. Fear that God will call you into obscurity. Fear that God will call you into fame. Fear that what God has called you to do will not happen. Fear that what God has called you to do will happen. Fear of the demonic, fear of technology, fear that God does not have your back, fear your reputation will be stolen, fear that if you admit weakness or sickness, it will be weaponized against you. Fear of that ethnic group, fear of war, fear about the real impact of climate change, fear for your kids' lives in a complex world, fear for your family after you die. Fear of being forgotten, fear of being hurt again, fear you will hurt other people again. Fear of others who hold different expressions of church or theological convictions. Fear that if others are right, then everything you've done is just a waste of time. Fear that all the work was worth nothing and you're insignificant. Fear of that person, fear of that leader, fear of that relative, fear of that person, fear of that podcast. Only when you slow and you list out every single thing that haunts you, large and small, will the conversation get real. Because fear will stop you from even starting the journey. Interestingly, fear, if you take the Joshua account, could literally kill you in the middle of the journey. And fear will absolutely stop some of you from starting the journey in the first place. I came across this incredible insight after I'd written this from Max Lucado when he said, the step between prudence and paranoia is short and steep. Prudence wears a seatbelt, paranoia avoids cars. Prudence saves for old age, paranoia hoards even trash. Prudence prepares and plans, paranoia panics. Prudence calculates risks and takes the plunge. Paranoia never enters the water in the first place. So, if this men's conference is genuine about strength, then you need to go home in the next 7 days and list every single thing you're afraid about. And you need to look at it. And then you need to do something you've probably never done systematically in your life. You need to ask the Holy Spirit into each fear and ask him to either say if it's real or not, and if it is real, to give you his perspective on it. Because the only person who can clarify fear, diminish fear, or cast out fear is perfect love. This is not a psychological exercise, though, by the way, I've gone to counseling and I believe in counseling. This is not just some positive thinking thing. This is a willful decision by a group of Christian men to not let this be stronger than the Spirit. Which, by the way, if you want to see how all this interconnects, when fear drops in a church, who suddenly shows up in greater power? The Spirit. Some of you are demonized because of fear, by the way. This is the door-opening thing. But even if it's not, it still is too large. When you're done that process, and you might want to do it by yourself and then in community, and you literally stop systematically and say, I invite you into the fear about A, B, C, D, E, F, G. There is a prayer that was written years ago by actually a Roman Catholic cardinal that I think is an amazing prayer to pray at the end. And I'm going to read it slowly, and here's why. Because this prayer gives us language that we sometimes don't have. We who are evangelicals or Pentecostals or charismatics tend to be a lot more free-flowing than liturgical, but sometimes when we face fear, we won't have the language, and we need someone else to give us language. That's why the Psalms are so important. But I'm going to read this. I'm not going to pray this. I'm going to read this, and you know, your team can get this, and you can pray this later, but I want you to see the power of this prayer after you face fear. And it reads like this, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to other people, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebuke, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire this. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire this. That in the opinion of the world, others would increase and I would decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire this. That others would be chosen and I would be set aside, Jesus, grant me grace to desire this. That others would be praised and I would go unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire this. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire this. That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire this. That I would decrease, that you would increase, and that all my fears and all my wants would be found in you, in Jesus, and no one else. I end just by simply saying this as a fellow brother who's as sinful as you, who's going to be gone like you and long forgotten 50 years from now. I just want to say this. Very simply, if this conference is genuine, then go home, list your fears, ask perfect love to cast out or clarify fear, do it in community, and don't run from this. Because the more of the Spirit in your life will lead to more freedom, and then suddenly what I said last night will become true. As fear decreases and the world and the flesh and the devil are removed or put in their proper place, then the Spirit of God will show you why service is beautiful, and then he will show you how you're gifted, and then you can actually change the world in a strength that isn't yours. But it all starts with asking to know the love of God that you intellectually know but might not experientially know. So my encouragement to you is don't forget about this by McDonald's. Sit with this, because actually this can change your neighborhood, really. Change your family, you change this church. I know pastors say that all the time, but actually for real, this could change this. So I invite you, very simply, to not just love God, but trust him with this. So my final prayer for you is simple, and for me, Holy Spirit, my request of you is that you'd show up among my brothers, show them fear, and undo it. In Jesus' name, amen.